I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and once you have arrived there, I encourage you to stand. It's found on page 925 in the Bible in front of you if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Father, we submit ourselves to you right now. We thank you that the gospel changes everything. It changes the direction of children's lives in Africa, and it changes our life. Would you take the present situation that we're facing, whether joy or hardship, and would you help us to see how believing in Jesus Christ changes everything? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may have heard the story, such as I did just a few short days ago. A young, budding athlete, the pride of Bristol, Connecticut, took his life in prison. He was a high school standout athlete, taken by the University of Florida, 3 wonderful years there, and decided to enter into the draft early. Well, it was easy to enter in the draft early. Some off-field activities and trouble he got in probably negated maybe possibly his senior year. He thought he would go maybe first or second round in the draft. The New England Patriots, the most storied franchise in Super Bowl history, took him in the 4th round. They took a risk, and what a reward. What a breakout season that Aaron Hernandez had on the football field. They rewarded him with a very handsome, multi-million dollar salary. Aaron Hernandez had it made, except for that off-field activity where a 2012 killing he was convicted of and life imprisonment. Just recently, a double murder that he was acquitted from, where he was in his prison cell at the very same time that his fellow Patriots are at the White House, Super Bowl tradition, to be able, Super Bowl winners to go to the White House. Aaron Hernandez took his life. Perhaps the fame and the fortune that was before him and now the obscurity of being in a prison cell was simply too much for him to bear. There's a lot of reasons and things that we could perhaps think about what was going on in his mind at that time. But a few things we do know. A tattoo on his arm saying, "God forgives." John 3:16 in a red marker across his forehead before he lost his life. And thus, as a pastor with these muddied waters before us, we have to now think about what is an outlook? What are things that people have that are going on in their heart and life? And is there a scripture, such as in Acts chapter 16, where we see somebody who totally is about ready to end it all, suddenly gets redirected, recalibrated his heart in a direction that would forever change the trajectory of his life and his family? And we're going to see that the gospel does change everything. It changes our future with new optimism, with new joy, new purpose when we are found in Jesus Christ. If you're still there in Acts chapter 16, if you back up a few verses prior to the beginning of verse 25, we'll look at our first principle, and that's the cathedral, the crystal cathedral of power. If you look in verses 22 through 24, you'll see a lot of things that are going on here that are rather crazy. This slave girl that's dogging Paul and Silas, and for days has an evil spirit. They cast out the evil spirit. Should be great. She's free. She can now go on with her life. But the owners of the slave girl and the fortune-telling revenue stream has suddenly been run dry. Paul and Silas are thrown before the authorities, who, without any kind of court, any kind of legal system that's there, decides to strip and beat them. Now, if you think about all the different injustices that have taken place in your life, you probably have not had a situation without cause where you're stripped and beaten, and then you're put in the inner cell, and your feet are now fastened to chains on the ground as if you are the most hardened of all criminals. One big player in all of this is the guard, the head prison guard, this Philippian jailer himself. Imagine his starting point that very day. He's in control. Life is going. Everything's going according to schedule. He makes a good salary. He's got a wife and kids at home. He's got position. He exerts influence. He's a man of means. And if you don't like his rules, you're going to be in stocks in the inner cell. That's just the way it was. And I believe that he is symptomatic of all of us. And I call this the crystal cathedral of power. All of us feel that. We have the job. We have the position. But for how much longer? We have to work longer hours. We have to be even more focused. And that job could be terminated. There may be younger employees that will cost the company less money that might replace us. And that's just in the job field. How about if you're a student? Think of the pressure to keep that GPA up, the expectation of your parents, of possibly scholarships involved, and future earning power sometimes is just simply too much of a weight to be able to bear. And it doesn't end there because it may be a relationship that's extremely volatile that you're in right now. But from all practical purposes, as people on the outside look at your life, they say, you've got it together. You've got the good life. And in some ways, for my wife and I, with having 10 children and 3 that come from Africa that she's written a book about, we write the manual on what it's supposed to look like to be able to raise kids and to be able to balance all these different cultures and things going on. That's too much pressure, really, to be able to bear. And so we put on the facade that everything is going extremely well. And we know back in our mind, we're just one phone call away from going into the boss's office for termination. One visit to the doctor's office of a growth that has been found. And we feel that vulnerability, and we know that there may be a dark day coming where we may lose it all. And that day finally did arrive for the Philippian jailer. And he had no margin of error, no inner strength or help to be able to get him through this particular crisis. And what we find in verses 27 through 30 is the challenging crisis of perspective. Starting in verse 27, the unthinkable has now become a reality for this person who had just one job to do. You got one job. Keep everybody under lock and key. That's all you got to do. But God had a different plan for this jailer. And think of all the different miracles that are taking place at this time. Prison doors, because of this earthquake, fly open. The chains fall off all of the feet. And probably the biggest miracle is all these people who could care less about decency and law, suddenly with newfound freedom, suddenly become model citizens of society and say, we're not going anywhere. We want to listen to this message by these guys who are singing about the greatness and grandeur of God. God has a message for us. God's got everybody's attention going right now. And the setting is just right for huge ministry impact in the lives of people. Well, what's good news for the prisoners is the absolute worst possible news for this head prison guard. Life, as he knows it, has come to an end. And whatever good life he has enjoyed, he's added it all up, and it has no merit right now to sustain him. The Roman rule has a way of dealing with guards and soldiers who are derelict in their responsibility. Either you take yourself out on your own terms, or you wait for the Roman army to be able to administer their own type of punishment. And strangely, the only solution that this guy sees for himself is death. And with the sword drawn, he's about ready to end it all until he finds a better offer that is being given to him at that very moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Remarkable. Complete desperation on one level right here, ready to throw it all away, not even a phone call to his wife or a stop there and say, wife, kid, we got to make an escape right now. He's ready to end it all. And suddenly his life is suddenly changed in a completely different direction. I believe the Philippian jailer gives us an accelerated view of the human heart right before coming to faith in Christ. And that is, we look at life and we feel the vulnerabilities. We know something's not right on the inside, and we're just one crisis away, one earthquake, one seismic shift that takes place in our heart and realize we're exposed and we're in deep trouble. And we go for something that is far more lasting. That very joy that they were singing about, I want some of that. Something that's going to provide a permanent joy, not the circumstances or the good wave of fortune that I might be riding right now. I need something else that's going to sustain me, something real and permanent in our life. The miracle of spiritual rebirth changes everything, changes the trajectory of our life with a new meaningful purpose. The old is gone and the new has come. And I love there in verse 34 where it says that he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. If we could have witnessed a miracle at that particular time, what miracle would have stood out? If you were walking around with Jesus during those 3 years of ministry, which one would be the big one for you? The eyes of the blind being open, the ears hearing, the lame being able to walk? That would have been tremendous for me. How about somebody convulsing on the ground of an evil spirit or spirits, and to think that the spirit world is in under the control of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and that person being made free? 3 times in Jesus' ministry, the raising of Lazarus, the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, a dead body comes to life. Those are pretty biggies, you know, the life over death. But what is the greatest miracle today? And for those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know it already. It is spiritual rebirth. To take a hard, crusty, rebellious soul that's set on its own path and nothing's going to stop it, to have a heart change within, that's a new, humble, broken, responsive heart to God's directive, is utterly amazing. And that gives to you and I hope for that troubled neighbor that really gets under our skin, the family member that just seems to be so completely gone, the coworker that just doesn't seem to have any spiritual resolve in their life. Because if God could work his great work in our life, the power of the gospel is sufficient enough to change your heart and mine, then that's good news for those that are the vilest offender who truly believe. How do we know this? Because you and I are living proof that spiritual death gives way to spiritual life. And we've experienced it. What are the evidences of the greatest miracle that has taken place? It's you and it's me. Hell-bent and bound hearts suddenly set free to a whole new affection for the things of the Lord and of heaven itself. I try to remind myself of this truth every time I try to write off somebody and saying, they're too far gone. Lord, you're the one that changes hearts. You're the one that causes spiritual rebirth to take place. And if I think of even my own trajectory, just before I was 16 years of age, I could care less about grades. I could care less about grants. And I had all the proof in my life to show. I only got in college because my mom wrote an appeal letter to even get me in college. But it all changed for me at 16 years of age when I went to a camp just outside of Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, and God got a hold of my heart. And the trajectory of my life changed completely. Where would I have been without Christ? I'll tell you where I'd have been. I would have been in some remote mountain in Colorado with no address, in a teepee or a tent, with a duffel bag, a dog, and a do-rag. I'm just telling you that right now. That's what it would have been like. I just came up with the D's. I hope you like the do-rag in there. And as I look at my life right now, I think of, boy, could you really use a remote, quiet location in Colorado? But forget about all that. Not everything works to every message. I want to share with you a couple of applications that I think fly out of this passage right to our very heart. And the first is this: read and reflect, show and tell, believe and base. First of that is read and reflect. I would love for you, whether as an individual, as a couple, as a family, to take time today to read Acts chapter 16. Read the entire chapter. And look at how God is working within family, household, and covenant communities in the two different cases of the Philippian jailer and Lydia. And another thing to think about is how God's at work with the apostles and the delays and all the crazy things that are happening that were kind of none of their own doing, because God has a mission for them at those particular locations. I would venture to guess a lot of the things, the ruts we get in and the things that God slows us down, are really gospel-centered opportunities to be on mission for the Lord. A second thing, show and tell. Get together with a friend, as you might do for coffee or for lunch. And not in any big grand scale, but to be able to simply tell in your regular life how Christ is at work in your life. That you have a certain patience that you didn't have before. That you have the ability to forgive somebody. Or some crisis happened in your life and you found a contentment in it and a joy even in the midst of the hardship that's there. People need to hear how the gospel, the kindness of God to you is flowing out of your life. This became apparent to me just a couple weeks ago when I was talking to my boys. And with five boys, there's always something. There's a thunderstorm. There's a sound in the middle of the night. There's darkness. There's, just there's so many number of things that they're afraid of. Snakes and spiders. I'm not scaring anybody here, am I? And I've been trying to teach my boys to be brave. And in the process of trying to teach them to be brave, I've made the error on the other side. I basically said, to be a Franz boy, you have to be able to look a bull charging right in the eye and not flinch. And I'm thinking, what a horrible message to say it's about us and it's about me. It's really about the strength and the courage that Christ provides. He's the real hero. He's the one that gives us strength, not ourselves. And the last thing I want to share with you is from an application is believe and base. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever depression, despair, hurt, fear that you may be facing, tell yourself over and over, and then over and over again and again, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That you belong to Christ. Your identity is with Him. You receive your affirmation from Him, and you can rest in His care. Somewhere in the final hour of Aaron Hernandez's life, he held on to a lie, and there were tragic results that took place from that. Let's you and I learn from this and realize that no situation, no confinement in prison defines who we are in Christ. And like the Philippian jailer, we need to act upon what we believed, that Christ is in the rescue business. Not a forgiveness that we have on a tattoo on our arm or a verse that's on our forehead, but driven deep down in our soul that nothing, not anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes, we need to read and reflect. We need to show and tell others, and we need to believe and base our life upon that truth. It works in the confines of a prison cell, and it works in the tender doors of your heart and mine. Let's pray. Father, you have been extremely kind and gracious to us to take rebel hearts shaking our fist at you and to soften that heart and cause it to respond to the gospel offer. Father, would you allow traction to take place in our life so that the trajectory of our future is based on your promise, your work, your strength. Father, thank you that you're in the rescue business. Continue to save us from ourselves, and would you help us to be on gospel mission for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.